Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger. He took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they will be careful to do everything that I commanded them concerning all the laws decreed, all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. So the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterwards, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon spring in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate and encircling the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem. And he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it, and told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. The other events of Manasseh's reign, including his prayer to God and the words the seers spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the kings of Israel, his prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness, and the sites where he built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself. All are written in the records of the seers. Manasseh rested with his fathers, and he was buried in his palace, and Amon his son succeeded him as king. How do we react when we hear about tyrants and dictators, about evil people, evil men generally, who stay in power for a long, long time and destroy the lives of their people? I have some pictures up on the screen of certain. First of all, here's a few well-known dictators from the 20th century. Obviously, Hitler is all well known. Below him is Joseph Stalin, who ruled in the USSR for 30 years and caused untold misery, possibly caused more more oppression and suffering and probably more deaths, possibly even more deaths than Hitler himself. And then over in the top corner, Idi Amin, who was brought all kinds of pain and horror to his people in Uganda in the 70s. And below him, anyone know who that is below him? That's there. Not Pol Pot, no. Papa Doc, who was a dictator in the 60s, mainly in the 60s. He was 14 years. He was a dictator in Haiti. And his rule included all kinds of... He used voodoo spirituality to... all kinds of destructive things to keep his people under fear and oppression through his reign. Okay, next screen, we've got some few people who are still in power today, of course. Robert Mugabe, still in power in Zimbabwe after over 30 years. And then over on the right there, Kim Jong-un of North Korea. Bottom left is President Assad of Syria. And of course, in the news a lot lately, President Putin of Russia. So these are all men who've been in power and have caused a great deal of misery and repression for the people that they've ruled over. Now, I think one common reaction we have as we sit in our armchairs hearing the bad news about these dictators and all the misery that they've caused, we can easily get into blaming God. I might say to myself, why doesn't God do something about these tyrants? Why does he let them rule for so long and do so much harm? But in fact, how much do we really know about what's going on in these countries? We know so little about what's going on, and we should never assume that God is not doing anything about the situation there. Our media is sometimes good at telling us the bad news, but not very often good at telling us the good news about what is happening. And of course, God is the one who really cares about the people ruled over by these tyrants. And he is in control. So then we come to this character, King Manasseh of Judah. Well, if we look in the book of Kings, the book of Kings has absolutely nothing good to say about this man. He was the very worst of the kings and the one most responsible for destroying the nation and its worship of God. And what's more, he was allowed to rule over God's chosen people for longer than any other king in the line of David. He was king of Judah for 55 years. And when I read that, I might well think to myself, how can God allow this evil man to stay in power so long? But then, for one thing, who are we to question God? And why shouldn't God leave people to suffer the consequences if they turn away and take no notice of him? It's hardly his fault. That's one thing. But also, there is a lot that we don't know. And in the passage that I've read from the book of Chronicles, we find something a bit different. We find a gospel story, a story of repentance and grace, of forgiveness and redemption. It's a gospel story where we see God, and very much the same God as the God of the New Testament, at work in the life of this most wicked of rulers. The story starts much the same way as the Book of Kings, the version in there, with an account of the terrible things that King Manasseh did. But then from verse 11 onwards, we see something else. We see God punishes Manasseh, and in response, Manasseh actually humbles himself and repents and finds God's grace and forgiveness. And then he is able to undo some of the harm that he's done and have his kingship restored as a result. This isn't what we expect, but this is clearly a gospel story, every bit as much as the story of Paul on the road to Damascus in the New Testament. This is one of the worst of sinners repenting and turning back to God. This king who has turned away from God to worship all kinds of other gods, and in this way is led into such a destructive way that he even burned his own sons in a fire as a sacrifice to those false gods. But yet, even he finds mercy when he turns to God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. So before we move on, we'll have a quick New Testament reading. Now, let's turn quickly to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So that back there in verses 22 and 23, Paul insists, "For all who believe, there's no difference. For all have sinned, and all fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by this by His grace." So I want to use these three points there as a kind of way of talking about this Old Testament story, as a kind of 3 points for my sermon. So firstly, there is no difference, for all have sinned, and then secondly, all fall short of the glory of God. And then thirdly, all are justified freely by his grace. Okay, so first of all, there is no difference, for all have sinned. This is a really hard truth to swallow. Can we really accept this? In today's world, can we really believe this? Because our society and our media likes to present certain people as monsters. People who are so bad that they are beyond the pale and totally different from the rest of us decent folk. They're in a different category. So, for instance, certain terrorists, certain sex offenders lately in the news, and especially those who abuse children, they are just evil and inhuman. It takes a lot of humility to recognize the potential in ourselves for the same kind of behavior, to say, "There but for the grace of God go I," about even the worst of offenders. King Manasseh of Judah was one of the worst of offenders. What did he do? To us, clearly the worst thing that he did, the thing that we can't even contemplate, is that if we look at verse 6, he sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben Hinnom. People who kill members of their own family, whether they're young children or not, and we don't know how old these children of his were at the time, they are beyond the pale, aren't they? They are monsters. But this, for Manasseh, this was all part of it, all linked in with the other things that he did. This was a direct result of his worship of these false gods, because he was seeking their help according to the practices of the Canaanite religion, and human sacrifice as part of this, that destructive spirituality, which was just one thing that he was looking to. He was trying to seek prosperity for himself and his nation through all the wrong things, through practicing the occult, trying to manipulate the forces of nature, worshipping the stars, and then consulting mediums and spiritists. All of these things, highly spiritually toxic things. And all of these things, apparently more important to him than God. And he may have claimed to be worshipping God as well, but of course, seeking help from other gods and even bringing the foreign altars right into the temple of the God, of the one true God in Jerusalem, as it describes here, that's completely robs the worship of God of any true meaning. Now today, of course, we live in a very different world in lots of ways. But we do still see this kind of toxic spirituality, not that different from this. We do see it at work today, destroying people's lives in different ways. Because sin is something that is deep-rooted in all of us. Sometimes it can result in spectacularly evil actions like this, like people murdering their own children, but usually not. People describe sin in different ways. Someone recently has described it as our natural propensity to mess everything up by our own efforts. Or alternatively, sin is trying to live as if this were not God's world. Trying to live as if this were not God's world. And that is, if we think about it, that is our basic attitude most of the time. We want to be boss. And we do live in rebellion against God, looking for help and fulfillment in all kinds of other things, living as though God wasn't there. But can we identify with someone as bad as King Manasseh? It's not easy. If we look at another verse from Paul, 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says to Timothy, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Sinners of whom I am the worst. That's not easy to accept. You might think it's easy for you to say, Paul. Paul, who used to go around persecuting and killing Christians. I never did anything like that. But can we identify with that? Can we really claim that for ourselves? Can we identify with King Manasseh? Maybe if we think about King Manasseh, we remember that Manasseh, he became king when he was just 12 years old and had his own way from then. Can you imagine how bad it would be for us if we had that kind of power when we were so young, with those, you know, imagine how people are when they're 12 years old. If we had all of our selfish tendencies allowed to run unchecked, who knows? There but for the grace of God? Maybe, maybe not. Okay, that's the first point. Secondly, all fall short of the glory of God. This is why all fall short of the glory of God. This is why it's never enough to satisfy ourselves that we've not done any of these really bad things. Because we are made in God's image and great things are expected of us. We are expected to attain to the glory of God. And we have potential to do such amazing things that we couldn't even imagine if we act in partnership with God and subject to his kingdom. Each of us has a race set out before us. We can't run anyone else's race. And it does us no good trying to be someone else or trying to be like someone else. God can do great things through you. And you run the race set out for you, being you as only you can. That's true of all of us. King Manasseh, as king, he was expected to live up to God's glory in a special way, because Manasseh was one of the last kings of Judah. He was a king in the line of King David, with whom God had made a remarkable and glorious everlasting covenant, everlasting agreement. His father was King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a great king. And his grandson, Josiah, after him, was the final great king before the exile. The exile which the things that Manasseh's actions as king made more or less inevitable. But then his ancestors, David and Solomon, they weren't perfect, but in Chronicles they're presented as special figures, shepherds of their people. King David and King Solomon, they were prophets, full of wisdom, given special grace by God to build up their nation. So they're the blueprint for Manasseh and all the kings that came after David and Solomon to follow. In fact, if we look earlier back in the Second Chronicles, we see these words on the mouth of King Abijah, Solomon's grandson. He puts it in these words in 2 Chronicles 13, in verse 5. He says, "Don't you know that the Lord, the God of Israel, has given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants forever by a covenant of salt?" And then again, verse 8 of that chapter. And now he says, "Yet you, the kingdom of the Lord, the kingdom of the Lord, which is in the hands of David's descendants. The kingdom of the Lord is in the hands of David's descendants." So Manasseh, as a king in Jerusalem, a king in David's line, had a special role given by God. He was supposed to represent God to the people and be a symbol of God. People were supposed to look to him and see God represented, just as David and Solomon did. But we can see how badly Manasseh falls short of this through his actions and his example. And the author of Chronicles drives this home as he refers to the covenant that David had, that the covenant God made with David, and he describes Manasseh's evil actions. So in our passage, verse 4, Manasseh built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." And then again, verse 7 and 8, he took the carved image he had made and put it in God's temple of which God had said to David and to his son Solomon, "In the temple and in this temple and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I assigned to your forefathers, if only they'll be careful to do everything that I commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and ordinances given through Moses." And so Manasseh has fallen desperately short of the king that he's supposed to be. He's fallen short of the kingdom of God that he's supposed to represent. And he's broken the covenant with disastrous consequences for his nation. And furthermore, when God speaks to him, and the people in verse 10, Manasseh pays no attention, and people pay no attention, as so do we much of the time. We often fail to pay attention to God. We miss out on a lot of what God wants to do among us, and we do fall short of his glory. But still, God hasn't finished with us, has he? God hasn't finished with us. And as we look on in the see what the surprise twist and what happens next, God hasn't finished with Manasseh either. So these are the first two points. Firstly, there's no difference, for all have sinned. Second, all fall short of the glory of God. And then thirdly and finally, all are justified freely by his grace. So God doesn't just leave Manasseh to it. What he does next is to punish him. Sin leads to punishment. That's the one of the messages that the chronicler lays on out again and again. And so here Manasseh learns this painful lesson in verse 11. So, in verse 11, so the Lord brought against them the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty, listened to his plea, and so he brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Up until now, Manasseh has had his way since he was a boy of 12. And now he suddenly faces total destruction from the hands of the Assyrian Empire, which, if you know your history, very shortly before this, had almost totally destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. That was very shortly before this. And how does Manasseh respond? Manasseh responds in verse 12. He says, in his distress he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. How does God respond? When he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. God's mercy and God's grace is surprising. It's an amazing thing, and to many people, shocking and unfair. We may see some people as monsters, people who are beyond the pale, but still God longs to forgive and restore even the worst sinner. So this fairly obscure Old Testament story, it really is a gospel story. And in telling the story of Manasseh, it's interesting what the chronicler is doing. I think the chronicler, in telling the story, he's really telling the story of Israel as a whole. This whole nation who'd been unfaithful to their God and followed after other gods and abandoned the covenant and been punished by being led off to exile to Babylon, because that's what happened a few generations later. So for the first readers of Chronicles, Jews who'd come back, people who were Jewish people who'd come back after that exile, these first readers, they saw in this story of Manasseh, they read their own story, because they too had been brought back to Jerusalem and had been given a second chance, and they'd rebuilt their temple. Whenever God's people and their leaders turn back to God and humble themselves, they find God's forgiveness and blessing. We're justified freely by God's grace. Of course, that grace may come freely, but of course it's very costly, because the one who paid the price is our King Jesus. King Jesus, the true King, a King in the line of David. Now, we've been looking at the book of Chronicles, but the book that tends to be neglected, and I've really enjoyed studying the book of Chronicles over the last year. But according to the Hebrew Bible, Chronicles is actually the final book in the Old Testament, because the order of the books of the Old Testament that we have in our Bibles is based not on the Hebrew Bible, but on the Greek translation of it, which is called the Septuagint, which was made shortly before Jesus' time, or a couple of centuries BC. And the position that Chronicles has in our Bibles, straight after Kings, I think is one reason why we tend to neglect it. But if we remember this, that Chronicles is the final book, then here in chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles, we're right at the end of the Old Testament with this story of Manasseh. Afterwards, we have the story of the last great king, King Josiah, and then it all fades away. We have the last four kings. They don't really die. They just have a quick account of them. It doesn't mention their deaths. and the kingdom fades away and the exile happens. And then, imagine, straight after that, we turn the page, Matthew's Gospel, which begins with the family tree of Jesus, who is described in verse 1 of the first verse of Matthew as a descendant of David. And there, at the beginning of Matthew, we see a list of Jesus' ancestors, and listed there among them is King Manasseh. Jesus is a descendant of King Manasseh, but Jesus, he's the one who fulfilled the covenant made to David. He's the son of David, who established God's kingdom forever, and who represents God to all of us, as the sons of David were supposed to do. Jesus is the king, we believe, who reigns on high over all. And Jesus is the king, we believe, who will come again soon. Soon and very soon we're going to see the king. He's the one who gave up his life so that we could be forgiven. He's the true king who saves us from sin and from the consequences of us living as though this were not God's world. And so we can start to live in his kingdom, acknowledging Jesus as our king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for showing us mercy and for the price you paid for our sinfulness. Help us to seek your kingdom. We thank you that you are at work in our world. Help us to see your kingdom and to become a part of what you're doing in our community. For your glory. Amen.